Good morning, everyone. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. That can be found on page 1188. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Thanks, Dan, for reading that. Those words to us. Do keep your Bibles open, and you'll find inside of your service sheet, your handout, there's some points there. If you're in the habit of taking notes, feel free to do that, or just to help you stay awake in this hot and humid weather. My name's David Tubbs. I'm the music minister here, and as we come to look at God's word, why don't I lead us in a prayer? Heavenly Father, would you give us a hope that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus? We pray that you, by your Spirit, would teach our hearts this morning through your word, that you would fix our eyes more and more on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to be breaking a big social taboo this morning. We're going to talk about death. We all find it really hard to talk about, but the fact is, all of us are going to die. From the moment we're conceived, the countdown starts. We will at some point die. It's the one thing we all have in common. It's one of the things we all have in common, and yet it's the one thing we're uncomfortable talking about. More so, perhaps, even than talking about sex. And more than that, for many of us, it's a thing we even avoid thinking about. For those of us who are young and healthy, we postpone thinking about death till a time when it feels more relevant to us. So it's little wonder, then, that when we're confronted with death, we're totally unprepared to deal with it. We don't know how to think about the death of a loved one. We've no helpful response to someone who's mourning. We've no way of processing it when we're confronted with our own mortality. I know for many here, this is a painful topic, one that's all too real. You've experienced the death of someone you love, or you're even now seeing them decline, or maybe even your health is deteriorating. What do we say in such situations? What hope is there? Can we offer more than just a vague, inarticulate sense of the future built on wishful thinking? Well, for the Christian, death can be the ultimate test of our faith. Can we really be sure that death is not the end? I don't claim to be the expert on death. I haven't actually experienced all that much loss. I've lost 3 grandparents, an auntie, a university course mate, the mother of a school friend, members of my church family, and a few other extended family members. But I don't pretend to know how it feels to lose a parent or a child or a close friend or a spouse. That's why this morning we won't be considering the hope that I have to offer in such situations, but the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. In the face of death, there is good news for the Christian. The Thessalonian church are dealing with these exact same issues in our Bible passage for today. We're continuing our series looking at the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. It's a brand new church, brand new Christians that became Christians during Paul's brief time in Thessalonica. He had to leave shortly after arriving, and there's many things he didn't get to tell them about, hence the letter. They had confidently embraced the teaching that the Lord Jesus would return, knowing that it could be any time. Yet now they're faced with the death of some of their members before Jesus had returned. It's left them with huge unanswered questions. What happens to those believers who've already died? The Thessalonian Christians, they've been left stunned by these developments. So Paul's aim here in writing is to rekindle their hope and their confidence in the Lord. First thing he tells them, don't be uninformed about death. Don't be uninformed about death. There's a key piece of information that the Thessalonians need so that they can respond to grief with hope. Have a look down in your Bibles, if they've fallen shut, at page 1188, chapter 4, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." They are grieving without hope. This starts out as ignorance, being uninformed about what happens after death. For most people, death is the great unknown. It might be the end, or it might be some form of afterlife. But as for the specifics, people aren't too sure. In fact, no one can prove their theories because no one has died and come back to tell us about it. So people use optimistic language like, I know they'll be watching over me. But deep down, we don't know for sure. So they grieve. They grieve without any certain hope, knowing that they may well never see their loved one again, and not sure even where their loved one is now. Paul wants us to be informed, so we don't grieve without hope. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians here. Christians can fall into this too, as the pain and anguish of death consume us. We can easily forget our hope, and the right and proper sadness turns into a despondent grief with no hope for the future, doubting God's plans and his goodness. The famous Christian author C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories, his wife died only 3 years after they got married. And he writes about his experience of grief in this book, A Grief Observed. He writes these painful words. "Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about God. The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God after all, but, so this is what God is really like. Deceive yourself no longer." You see, he's there in the face of grief, struggling with the goodness of God, making him doubt his hope. Paul uses in this letter to help the Thessalonians the same metaphor that Jesus uses to refer to death, to the death of a Christian. Sleep. Not the kind of sleep we're all tempted by this morning in the hot weather. A different sort of sleep. Have a look again at verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." For the Christian, death itself, though often painful and ugly, is redefined as falling asleep. The point about sleep is, even though you're inert to those all around you, there will come a point when you wake up. You wake up to a new day. You might remember Jesus uses this language when he woke up the 12-year-old girl who had died. He woke her up. Even just by saying these dead believers are asleep in death, Paul begins to answer the question. Their death is like sleep. They will awake from it. And in particular, it's like sleep to Jesus. It's that easy for him to bring new life. It's just like waking us up. It's that easy for him. A Christian has distinctive grief. They have grief with hope. In this part of the letter, Paul wants believers to live distinctive lives against the backdrop of an unbelieving world. That's been the consistent theme throughout this part of the letter. Look back at verse 12, not in our reading, but verse 12 says, "So the end of it, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders." At the Christian funeral, you will see people grieving the loss of their loved one. You'll see agony and separation that death brings. But you'll see something else there that you won't see anywhere else. Grief with hope. A sadness mixed with an incredible joy. Don't be uninformed about death. I find it interesting that Paul is, in this letter, commending the Thessalonians for their faith. Yet they didn't even know what happens after they die. Maybe you're looking into Christianity and you've been feeling overwhelmed by the amount of things there are to know. Maybe you feel like you have to have a complete understanding of everything before you commit. Well, the Thessalonians didn't even know what happened after they die. They just simply trusted Jesus. There's a lifetime of things to learn, but the essence of the Christian faith is simple. Trust Jesus. We need hope. But what's the source of our hope? What's the basis of our hope? The basis of our hope, Paul writes, it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul wants to make sure that they're fully informed. And it's all about things Jesus has done and things Jesus will do. Have a look at verse 14 with me. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Jesus died and rose again. This is the foundation for all that Paul goes on to say. The resurrection of Jesus helps when grieving over the death of a believer in two ways here. First way it helps, the resurrection of Jesus it's the model for the resurrection of believers. It's the model of resurrection of believers. Jesus genuinely died and rose to new life. It's a historical event, sure and certain. So believers can expect to follow the same path. We also will die, or fall asleep, in Paul's words, and can also look forward to rising again. Through the resurrection life of Jesus, death has now been redefined as falling asleep. Because as with Jesus, we know that it's no longer the end. Death has now become merely the prelude to a resurrected physical life beyond the grave for all believers. What happened to Jesus will happen to every believer who has died. Second way it helps when grieving over the death of a believer. The resurrection of Jesus is the means of the resurrection of believers. Right at the start of this letter, Paul has reminded the whole church that they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Each believer is already in Christ, meaning they're united with him. So if Jesus has been raised and is now alive, That means that all those in him have a secure future. So when the resurrected Jesus returns, all those who have fallen asleep in him will be raised to new life. As Christians, we're spiritually connected to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. So what happens to him happens to us. That's what it means to be in him. What happens to him happens to us. But it's worth noting there that the hope is only for those who are in him. It's not necessarily for even everyone here this morning. Culturally, we can often place our confidence for life after death in things like, I don't know what it is, church attendance, or whether we would call ourselves Christians. But it's much more objective than that here. It doesn't really matter what we call ourselves. It's whether or not we are in Christ. Are we united to him? It's important to see that the Christian hope is not like, I hope it will be sunny tomorrow. It probably will be, but it's not like that sort of hope. It's a confidence in the future, relying on the trustworthiness of the Lord Jesus based on his historical resurrection. Jesus died and rose. Those in him will too. Christian hope is not this free-floating, dependent on feelings and experiences, but it's anchored firmly through solid events that happened in history. The resurrection of Jesus is both the model and the means for our own resurrection as believers. I said earlier that no one can prove their theories about life after death because no one has died and come back to tell us about it. But there is one. There is one who has. There's one who can prove it, who we can trust because he has been there and he has come back. What should we expect when Jesus returns? What should we expect? What is it that this hope is about? You'll see on your handouts there, the focus of our hope, the return of the Lord Jesus. Read with me from verse 15, and notice as I read what he says about Jesus. Verse 15, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. You see there, verse 15, the Lord will return. Verse 16, this will happen when he comes down from heaven. Verse 17, at that point, believers will meet him and they will be with him forever. The focus here is all on Jesus. It's not on resurrection bodies or the new heaven and the new earth. The focus is on Jesus. What will happen when he returns? Well, Paul firstly wants us to know that this isn't speculation. He says in verse 15, these are the Lord's words. It's based on Jesus' teaching. In this section, Paul deals with believers in two categories to make it really clear for the Thessalonians. First category, those who will still be alive at Jesus' return. And second category, those who have already died as Christians. First, those who have already died. The Thessalonians had assumed that Jesus would return before they died. They'd made that assumption. He was going to come back before they died. But now some of them have died already. So they're thrown. Will those guys miss out in any way? Well, Paul writes that The people still alive won't precede those dead. But how will this happen when they're already dead? Well, to give this answer, Paul gives the order of events of Jesus' return. You can see in verse 16, the Lord himself will come down, accompanied by three phenomena: a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet call. I think we're to imagine something a bit like the entry of the queen at a special occasion. Everyone has to stand for her entrance, accompanied by a trumpet fanfare. And the loud command here may even be the voice of the Lord Jesus himself calling to the dead. As he arrives in his grand entrance, he speaks to the graves and calls out the believers, with the result that the dead in Christ rise up. A bit like Lazarus in the accounts of Jesus' life, who had been dead in the grave for several days. And Jesus calls out to him in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Jesus comes back. The dead are raised. They're raised first. All of this happens before the effects of Jesus' return are felt by those still living. Rather than being neglected, it looks like they're receiving special treatment. So secondly, so they don't feel left out, he addresses those who will still be alive at Jesus' return. Read again with me at verse 17. "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." We'll be caught up with those already raised, so that together all God's people will meet the Lord Jesus in order to be with him forever. It's a glorious hope. When we think as Christians about the future, it's possible to focus on ourselves rather than on Christ. We might wonder, what will it be? What will it look like to have new resurrected bodies, to live in the new heavens and the new earth? And indeed, other passages in the scripture may help us a bit in satisfying our curiosity. But the focus on this passage is all on Jesus and what he will do. The future reaches its climax when we meet the Lord Jesus and are with him forever. Paul wants Christians then and today to be entirely focused on Jesus as we look forward to seeing him face to face. Well, what should we do with all this? Paul wants us to encourage one another with these words. Have a look down at verse 18. He simply says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We could listen to all this information about Jesus' return and get entirely focused on the wrong things. We might ask, "I wonder what the exact timescale of all this is. I wonder whether I should completely misinterpret verse 17 and write a series of teenage novels about it." True story. Or, "I wonder what sort of trumpet will be played." All very interesting, no doubt. But the answer to most of those sort of questions is, well, wait and see. Just wait and see. What does Paul want us to do with this information? He wants us to encourage one another. The response is to lovingly and carefully apply this to grieving Christians so that they won't remain in despair. Amidst the natural sadness of bereavement, he wants believers to draw alongside one another and apply this message so we can take comfort from the fact that those we love that have died, who followed Christ, even if they only followed him for a few days or weeks or months, they will certainly be included in God's eternal purposes. This teaching is to restore hope. For those of us here who have lost or are losing our hope, look again at Jesus. Look at what he guarantees for those united to him. It's a glorious future that far outweighs the suffering, pain, and death we now face. Look at him and find hope. Or for those of us looking into Christianity, I hope you're at least intrigued by this hope that Christians have when facing death. Why not explore more about this Jesus who can offer such a life-changing view of death? It's at least worth exploring. Maybe our future hopes are too small. What's the thing we're most looking forward to in heaven? Because that's probably the thing that's taking priority in our hearts now. Seeing loved ones again, having work that isn't filled with toil, or having perfect bodies that don't suffer, no more death, no more sin. Each of those things is going to be far better than we can ever imagine. But each of those things will just be the icing on the cake. The very best thing about heaven will be being with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we begin to realize that, the more we'll be filled with hope for that day. Why don't we take a minute just to reflect on that in silence, and then I'll lead us in a prayer together. Heavenly Father, would you give us a hope in the face of death? For those of us that have lost or losing our hope, or indeed for those of us that have never found that hope, would you show us Christ? Would you give us a confidence and a trust in his death and his resurrection in our place? And would you fix our eyes on that glorious future when we and those that are in him will be with him face to face. Amen.